Let us turn in God's word to the book of Job and to chapter 24. Job chapter 24. Chapter in which Job expresses his concern, even lamenting the fact of so much wickedness on the earth. It is a chapter that has much relevance for the world today still. Job chapter 24 from verse 1. This is God's holy word. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road, and the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. But God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while, then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? Amen. So let's turn now then in God's word to Job chapter 24. We consider this whole chapter for our message today. There's no doubt that the world we live in is an exceedingly wicked world. Read any daily newspaper or listen to the news on the radio or television, and it's not long before that realization is brought to your attention. Certainly the perception I have is that the world seems more intensely wicked today than it was when I was in my youth. Sometimes we can look back to the past with nostalgia. People used to talk about the good old days. I don't know if they still do. Remembering a much simpler and more innocent time of a bygone era. But we would be mistaken to assume that wickedness is something that comes in cycles, and that in our age it really only began to increase some time after the second half of the 20th century. There has always been wickedness in this world, ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin. At the time of Job, we see it in chapter 24. Some of the sins mentioned in this chapter are of the most heinous kind. In a world that's so infested with wickedness, those who seek to honour God with their lives can easily imagine that the wicked will always be victorious, whilst the righteous will always be oppressed and defeated. But what God reminds us of in this chapter through Job is that life is very short for everyone, whether for the wicked or the righteous. It is very short for everyone in comparison to eternity. And if the upright in heart can remember that, even through their realization of it, they can be empowered by God to endure whatever oppression the wicked oppress them with, as they know that very soon they will enter their eternal joy, whereas the wicked will enter into their eternal doom. And that's basically the chapter. That's basically the message of this chapter. If, as a child of God, you're feeling the effects of wickedness in a personal way, then here is a chapter to uplift you and to encourage you. In this message, we're going to consider three main ways wickedness was displayed in the days of Job, and then consider Job's words concerning the final outcome of all this wickedness. The first way in which we see wickedness displayed is that there was wickedness pertaining to the land. There was wickedness pertaining to the land. And we see this wickedness and the effects of it in verses 2-8. In verse 2, Job says, "Some remove landmarks, they seize flocks violently and feed on them." This refers to the ancient practice of landowners, probably fairly large, or we might say big time landowners, increasing their land by simply moving the boundary markers of their land. A rich and powerful landowner might look at a small-time neighbouring farmer's plot of ground and he says to himself, "Well, I would like to have that. I want that piece of land. I want to expand or to extend my land." And so each year he just pulls out the stakes of his boundary and he just moves them over a few yards into his neighbour's field. That sort of thing happened at this time when Job was alive. And the large landowner just seemed to get away with it. He had more power. He had more authority at his disposal. Later, God gave a command concerning this problem in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14 before his people entered into Canaan to possess it. And he says there, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. It was a very serious crime in ancient times, because by moving the landmarks, not only did a landowner unjustly expand the amount of land he owned, but everything that was on that land, that new piece of land, which wasn't legally his, was taken with it. The livestock and the crops and even the property, houses, they were taken with it if the land extended over to a poor person's house. It was stolen from the rightful landowner. It was even stolen from the widow whose wee bit of land and property was left them from a deceased husband. It was also stolen from the orphan. Such landowners had no care, no mercy for those much less fortunate than themselves. That's what Job is describing from the rest of verse 2 onwards. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road, and all the poor of the land are forced to hide. These were really ruthless people who would do such a thing. Some of those poor people were forced off their land completely. Verse 5, indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work, searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They were living like wild people in the wilderness, trying to pick up scraps of food because an ungodly and wicked landowner had taken over their land, their property. Others among these poor people were forced to work for the wicked. They became like slaves on the land that rightfully belonged to them. Verse 6, they gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They were completely destitute, with not even sufficient clothing for their backs. Now today, still, there are disputes about boundaries. Maybe not to the same detriment of people as we read about here. As I was reading up on this subject, one expert on it reported that in this part of the world, in his experience with regard to the shifting of boundaries, boundary disputes costing thousands of pounds in legal and surveyors' fees are often over a few centimetres. A few centimetres. A spiral of charges can be set in train over ownership of a fence, overhanging branches, dense hedges, party walls, shared drainage, or driveways. This person goes on to say, there are rarely disputes over more than 30 centimetres. Once you get above that, there's something obvious with which to solve it. Does that not say something about the wickedness of the human heart? Rather than come to an amicable solution, a neighbour will take his fellow neighbour to court over a piece of ground that's less than a foot in width. And then following a court trial, one party may be faced with legal costs, with the legal cost bill of around £20,000 or more, all over extending a boundary of a piece of land by less than a foot. And perhaps the losing party already has debts, and this bill puts him and his family into a very difficult situation. And then, of course, relations with his neighbour are tarnished. They are never the same again. It's the way of the world to stir up such disputes and to wring the last penny or the last square inch of land out of someone. But it's not to be the attitude of God's people, especially when it could land a fellow neighbour into poverty. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 is an apt text. If it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. This is the Lord's will for his people, not to pursue an unworthy cause out of greed. This was one way Job saw wickedness displayed. There was wickedness pertaining to the land. Then a second way we see wickedness displayed in this chapter is that there was wickedness against the lowly. Wickedness against the lowly. That is, against those who were in low positions in this world and have little of this world's goods. We see this in verses 9 to 12. Verse 9, some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. Here we see not only the taking of land, but we also see violence and cruelty against the poor, against the lowly of the land. The act of tearing away the fatherless from the breast speaks of the violent deed of harsh creditors who satisfied their claims by bringing up orphan children as their slaves. You can't keep this child. You have no wherewithal to keep it. I'll take your child from you and I'll bring up the child. And the child really became a slave on the land. Taking a pledge from the poor, such as their blanket to cover them at night, it was such a cruel thing to do. But this was going on at the time of Job. Today, there's so much poverty in the world, and much of it is caused by the corruption of those who are rich. We hear sometimes in the news about people here or in England living below the poverty line. But really, and without diminishing the reality that there are some people who are homeless and even have died on a street because they had nowhere to go, compared to some parts of this world, poverty isn't a massive issue in this part of the world. I believe I can say that with some degree of authority because of my own experiences of seeing poverty. And I'm thankful that at one time in my life, over a few years, I had opportunities to visit a number of countries where I really saw what poverty was. Romania was one country. And I've been to orphanages in Romania where little babies were abandoned by parents. The parents had no wherewithal to bring them up. Your first reaction is to judge the parents. And you say to yourself, what kind of parents are these that they would abandon their own babies? The parents had absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Not even a crust to give to their young children. And they abandon them in the hope that someone will pick my baby up, take it to an orphanage, and at least there the baby will survive. When you realize that, you realize judgmentalism has to go out the window. This is a different scenario than any situation in the country I'm from. I've looked at some of those babies in orphanages, and the resources in the orphanages were minimal, and those babies had all kinds of problems. I've spoken to young people who were brought up in one small room all their life. They ate in it, they slept in it, they lived in it, and maybe they shared it with brothers and sisters. On cold winter nights, the electric would go off. No heat, no light, and -10 degrees outside. Children with only one set of clothes, badly worn, and only one blanket to cover them. On a trip into the countryside in Romania, I remember seeing young girls standing outside at the gate of their houses, in villages at the roadside, presumably sent out by their mothers, watching out for cars coming to see if there was any car, particularly from the West, that might stop and the driver and passengers get out and give them some food. I remember seeing acres and acres of land uncultivated, going to waste because there wasn't sufficient money to buy farm machinery. And all the while, in the nation's capital, Bucharest, there was a massive palace with its ugly, excessive architecture and with an abundance of the most expensive and luxurious materials, built by 100,000 people, containing 1,000 rooms to glorify one man, Nicolae Ceausescu, and the Communist Party. A couple of years before I was there, he had been executed for ordering military forces to shoot and kill demonstrators. Millions of ordinary people were driven to poverty over the decades of his and his government's rule. It was a great wickedness. And all the while, he and the government were living in luxury. It's something that has happened and is happening in other countries today. It is an exceedingly great wickedness. How many in this world could identify with the words and with the words of these verses? In verse 10, they cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. Verse 12, the dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. We find it difficult to see this or to identify with it, but there are people in other countries, and these verses are very, very real and poignant to them. Such wickedness is still a reality in the world. So often against the humble and against the lowly of this world, should it not make us weep? Should it not cause us to cry out to God, God, remove the wicked from the earth. Charge them with wrong. Show your grace and mercy to the poor. This is what Job saw. The wickedness pertaining to the land. He saw wickedness against the lowly. And then thirdly in this chapter, we also see wickedness against the light. Wickedness against the light. Verse 13. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its path. What a relevant Bible text for 21st century culture. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. These statements describe our culture, our society, precisely. There are so many who rebel against the light of God's word. They despise it. They will not come into the light. They neither know its ways nor abide in its paths. Why is it we see all the wickedness around us that we do in our own society? Well, this is the very reason. People will not receive the light of God's word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They neither know its ways, nor will they abide in its paths. And what happens when people rebel against God's light, when they rebel against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Job's day, we see what happened. He says in verse 14, the murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. That is, the murderer rises at dawn, and his plan for the day is to go out and to kill the poor and the needy. When people rebel against the gospel, they just simply don't go on living righteously in accordance with the gospel. They depart from its ways. They commit terrible sins. And isn't that what we see around us in an ever-increasing measure? Job continues in verse 15, the eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. Twilight just beginning to get dark, and he disguises his face. When people rebel against God's gospel light, morality becomes a subjective matter. Aren't we seeing that today? And all kinds of moral issues, all kinds of areas. That's your opinion, but this is mine. The strong bond of marriage that binds the husband and wife, when there is a departure from the light of God's word, that bond is reduced from a covenant to a kind of contract. Something that's cheap, with minimal commitment, and can be changed or broken. Unfaithfulness in marriage has sadly become an all too common experience in our society. It is a clear example of wickedness against the light of God's word, which holds marriage in such high esteem and is a breach of the seventh commandment. In verses 16 and 17, we see another consequence of what happens when people rebel against the light and neither walk in its ways nor abide in its paths. Robbery and theft increase. Job says, in the dark they break into houses, which they marked for themselves. In the daytime, they do not know the light, for the morning to them is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in terrors of the shadow of death. This is something we see happening, or we hear of happening around us so frequently. Over the last 6 months in our country, there have been 6 cash ATM machine thefts at locations across our land. In the last 6 months, there have been 6 of those thefts. The last one was about 3 weeks ago at a filling station in Uma, where thieves used a digger in the middle of the night to rip out the cash machine. How accurate for today Job's words are. In the dark they break into houses. Here in this case, into filling stations, which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light. It's a clear and blatant breach of the 8th commandment. So much wickedness in our society is committed against the light that God has given us. The 10 commandments are inscribed on men's hearts. Men in their consciences know that sins of murder, adultery, and theft are wrong. But they act against their consciences and rebel against the light they've been given. If you're a child of God, you'll not be at ease with all this wickedness around you in the world. Have you ever found yourself crying out, how long, O Lord, will it continue that the wicked prosper as they do? Do you ask God in prayer to deal with the wicked? Do you ask him to preserve you from falling into sin and wickedness? We need to pray that. There have been those who profess to be the Lord's people and have become entangled in some form of wickedness. Do you long for the day when wickedness will cease? That ought to be your longing. Do we really lament that there is so much wickedness? Do we plead with God to come down in power and to convert many, turning them away from wickedness and rebellion against the light, and instead to turn to the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which can liberate them from their wickedness? That ought to be our prayer. And yet, sadly, Job tells us of even greater wickedness. There is another aspect to this wickedness that he speaks about in the closing verses of this chapter, from verse 18 to the end. He's spoken about wickedness pertaining to the land, wickedness against the lowly, wickedness against the light. And then in these closing verses, Job speaks fourthly about wickedness against the Lord. Wickedness against the Lord. It's not just that it sins against God's word, sins against the light that God has given. It is actually sin against God himself. It is sin against the Lord. Sin against the light is sin against God's light. And that's to sin against him. It's a very serious matter to sin against the Lord. Of course, all sin is sin against the Lord. But to rebel against him with some of the deeds we've just thought about is very serious sin indeed. In verses 18 to 21, Job speaks about the judgment that will ultimately befall the wicked. In verse 18, he expresses it as a desire. They should be swift. That is, the wicked should be swift on the face of the earth. Their portion should be cursed on the earth. Job, in other words, is dying a quick death, is desiring a quick death for the wicked here. Often they are not swift to leave this earth in death. The wicked can live on and on. They can live lives for a good long time, and there's no punishment laid upon them for so long while they live. But verse 19, Job says there, in the end, the grave consumes those who have sinned. In verses 20 and 21, Job again expresses his desire. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good to the wicked. If justice were exercised against the wicked sooner rather than later, Job says, that would be preferable. That is my desire. That seems to be his thoughts in those verses. And yet, in verses 22 to 25, Job is very aware that justice will be fulfilled to the last letter of the law. I may not have exactly what I desire, but I know that my God is a just God. Verse 22, but God draws the mighty away with his power. Verse 23, he rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. How important to remember this when you see the wicked flourishing. Remember that God sees them. Remember that God is taking note. He is watching all the time. And at any time, he can strike them down. Their wickedness is against the Lord, not just against their fellow man, not just against the light of God's word. It is directly against the Lord himself. He could strike them down in an instant. Sometimes he does cut them off. But even if not, a long life is very short in comparison to eternity. What is 100 years in comparison to 10,000? To 100,000? In comparison to 1,000,000 years? It's such a short space of time. Verse 24, they are exalted for a little while. And in that comparison of earthly time and eternity, 100 years is a little while. And then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. So much wickedness, yes. Wickedness pertaining to the land. Wickedness against the lowly. Wickedness against the light. And wickedness against the Lord. For the child of God, it is oppressive. Even if you're not directly affected. But if you remind yourself often that life is very short, so short, in comparison to eternity, it goes on and on and on. And if you look to God to empower you to endure the oppression of the wicked while you live, then he is able to bear you up. Christ has promised to be with his people, and he is with you if you know him. And as soon as you enter into your eternal rest, it will all be ended. It will all be over. No more wickedness to consider or to lament over or to disturb you. Only peace and joy. This is the hope of all who live their lives godly in Christ Jesus. Amen.